And we praise the Lord for life change. We praise the Lord for life change. And let me tell you something really cool about this church, can I? If you have been down on your luck, been through the grinder, and everybody else has given up on you, guess what? This is exactly the place you need to be. This is exactly the place you need to be. This is a place of grace, of love, and we are so thankful. And by the way, Austin and his bride-to-be, Courtney, is right there. Going to tie some wedding knots here in the next couple of weeks. And we thank God for that. And how the Lord is changing and moving in people's lives. Oh, the Holy Spirit, He does such a great work in lives if you just let Him. If you just let Him have control. We've learned a lot about the Holy Spirit during this sermon series that we're doing. We've learned that when we believe in Jesus, He comes and lives inside of us, that He gives us spiritual gifts. And last week we learned that He has work on the earth to accomplish, to win other people to Him. And this morning I want us to know that the Spirit also brings leadership to our life. Now, leadership is a word that we are hearing a whole lot of in today's society. I have in my own personal library books and books and books about leadership, from written by various authors, from Bill Hybels to John Maxwell. I mean, different guys on the subject of leadership. There are trainings and leadership developments that you sometimes have to go to work. Ever had to go to a leadership training at work? Anybody? Yeah, it's like mandatory, you know. Seems more like a dictatorship, doesn't it, when they do that stuff to you? But there's so much talk about leadership. Even in our little girls' elementary school, Highland, which is right down the road, there's this huge emphasis on leadership. And they do this leadership pledge every day that they're going to be a leader. Leadership is absolutely necessary in all forms of life that we find ourselves in. But the reality is that leadership can take on various forms. You can have bad leadership, weak leadership, strong leadership, excellent leadership. It can be various levels of that. For example, we've seen a world stage that's been full of bad leaders, people that have led countries into evil paths, such as Nazi Germany and Hitler. We see other people that have led people into death and destruction, like bin Laden. These are people that we would never esteem as good leaders. But nevertheless, they led people down a dark road. There's been cult leaders that have emerged, people that have misled people through some sort of false doctrine. We think of David Koresh. We think of Jim Jones, other people like that. It's very easy to begin naming even political leaders that have been corrupted. Amen on that one. You're going to hear a lot more of that in the next year. You know that, right? You're going to hear a lot more of that. But as easy as it is to find out about bad leadership, it's sometimes even more difficult to actually give the spotlight to good leadership. Now, there's some obvious people that come to mind in our country: George Washington, Abraham Lincoln. I mean, you can just go down the list of people there, Winston Churchill over in England, things like that. You know, I think in the Christian world, there's been some excellent Christian leaders. You know, I think of Billy Graham and his influence and leadership that he has had on churches. I think of Martin Luther King Jr. and his leadership that he had in just helping people to be respected as human beings. And we thank God for people like that. There are other leaders that may not be as visible, but nevertheless, they have done a great job. There are countless numbers of leaders all across the world that are serving and doing things that nobody else wants to do. But nevertheless, they have led the way in a servant way. And the Lord knows who those people are. And they will be rewarded for that if they know Christ one day. All of us at one point in our life will need leadership. We have times when we just simply don't know what to do. We don't know the direction we're going to take. We don't know how to do this or that. And especially when we come to knowing Jesus as our personal Lord and Savior, we're left with all kinds of conflicts because we give our lives to Jesus and our hearts begin to change. We don't want to do certain things anymore, but now we still find ourselves falling into that trap. At least I do. Does anybody else have that problem at all, where we have a desire to do something, but yet we don't always do it? And I find myself in need of spiritual leadership. And the best person to ever give leadership to your life, you know who that is? It's the Holy Spirit of God. When we allow the Holy Spirit of God to enact His leadership upon us, we will discover that He will always lead us in the best way. You know, I want you to turn your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 through 25. We have it on your sermon notes. But I want you to understand, I approach this text today very in awe of what God can do. There's some deep stuff with what we're getting ready to tackle. And I found myself all week really praying through this text to how to preach it faithfully and to make sure that its message is not diluted. And to be very honest with you, when you start talking about spiritual life in the Christian, some of you all this morning, this is going to go in one ear and out the other. And some of you all, it's going to make a difference, because some can handle teachings and truths about spiritual life and others cannot. But I pray today that the Spirit of God would illuminate the text today to show you what a Spirit-controlled life looks like today. Let's read God's Word, Galatians chapter 5, starting in verse 16. The Apostle Paul is writing to the churches in Galatia. And he says this, "I say then, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is against the Spirit, and the Spirit desires what is against the flesh. These are opposed to each other, so that you don't do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, moral impurity, promiscuity, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambitions, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and anything similar. I tell you about these things in advance, as I told you before, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faith, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Jesus, to Christ Jesus, have crucified the flesh with his passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, we must not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Father, may you add blessing to your word today. I pray that you would give me the wisdom, the spiritual wisdom, to preach this text, God. And Lord, and I pray that you would open up our spirits today to hear what you would have us to hear. God, that we, Lord, would trust in Jesus and trust in your Spirit more than ever before. We love you, God, and we pray this in your name. And all of God's people prayed together. Amen. So we approach the text, and Paul is telling us that there is a spiritual lifestyle that we are to live, where we aren't to walk in the flesh, but somehow we have the Spirit in us, but we're still in the flesh. And there's this war going on. We do things we don't want to do, and the things that we do want to do, we don't. Paul writes about this in other places like Romans 7. But basically, when the Spirit of God lives in you, you have new desires in your life. Question, poll, real quick. Have any of you all found, since you've been a Christian, that you start listening to different music, you start watching different TV shows, you start reading different books? Anybody at all? Now, did I come to your house, beat on your door, and say, Nathan, you better not ever listen to that kind of music ever again in the name of Jesus, right? I did not. Some churches will do that. Life Community won't. It's going to make you really scared filling out a visitor card if that's what we do, isn't it, you know? But that's not what we do. So the question is, why did you start doing that? What happened that you started to want to read your Bible? Like you wanted to read it, and you wanted to pray, and you wanted to listen to Christian music. You wanted to watch Christian movies. Why? Because something happened in you. Why did you not want to use the same vocabulary like you used to use? Why? Why did you want to start being nice to people instead of ripping them off like you used to? Why? Because there was a change in you. But yet, as much as you desire to live for God, when you are still in what we call the flesh, still walking on earth, there will also be a joint desire inside of you to do what is not of God. Now, one of the clear indications of being a Christian is that when you have these desires to do evil, and even when you fall into that evil, you immediately feel conviction. That's one of the signs that you're a believer, that when you fall into a wrong way, you start feeling guilty for it. When before you knew Christ, you used to do these things, it didn't bother you at all until the Spirit convicted you of it. So if you're anything like me, sometimes it feels like you have a split personality, does it not? Where you love God, but you find yourself doing things that you don't want to do. Paul's solution to this is that we are Spirit-led people. That we allow the Spirit daily to lead us. Now, in the Galatian churches, their problem was that they were trying to overcome these desires through religious ceremonies and rituals. They would try, the more church they went to, or the more ceremonies they celebrated, or the more this they did, and the more of that they did, then they would maybe become stronger. But what they discovered was that they kept doing and doing and doing and doing and doing, and it wasn't helping them. So Paul offers another alternative. That instead of trying so hard, they become Spirit-led. Now we're going to explain that because I knew this would be a hard one for you. I knew it would be a hard one for you. Talking about the deep things of God this morning. But I want you to see that a major problem, if you have your outline, a major problem in today's church, not just Life Community, but all of our churches, is a lack of spirituality. We have people that give their lives to Jesus and they believe in Christ, but that's about as far as it goes. We would not call them spiritual Christians or living a spiritual life. They know Jesus, they believe in Jesus. Yes, they are saved by grace and grace alone, but their walk with God is about that deep. It's very shallow. They've never learned the deep things of God. They've never grown to be a spiritual person, walking by faith and seeking God for deeper things. That is a major problem. It is one of the problems why churches across the country are failing, why we see a rise of people that believe in nothing as opposed to Christianity. It is a reason why they label us as hypocrites, because we preach one way and we walk out those doors and there's no life change to us. It is just an old-fashioned lack of being spiritual. That's what it is. An old-fashioned lack of not living in spiritual lifestyles. Now, I want to ask you three questions today. What would the church look like under the Spirit's leadership? What would this church look like if God was completely leading us? You know, I was talking to Michael this morning about the tabernacle when the Old Testament Israelites, they had to pack that thing up and box that thing up. They would go to where God sent them and they would unpack it, unbox it. Man, does that sound familiar any at all? You know, and I was telling him about that, how they always had to let the cloud of God, it was smoke by day, fire by night, leading them. What would it look like if all of our churches were Spirit-led? Where the Lord spoke to us in our spirits, leading us and guiding us like that. What would the community look like under the Spirit's leadership? What if we had people that believed in Jesus and trusted in Jesus and relied on the Spirit every day making decisions down at City Hall, in our neighborhoods, for our country? What would that look like? Kenny, hey, you're not supposed to mix politics and religion. Well, let me tell you, I will boldly stand on this. What we need more than anything else is a God-fearing president in this country. A God-fearing president. I'm not going to endorse anybody. I'm not going to do that. But let me tell you this. I can stand behind nobody that does not profess Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. That's where I stand. You didn't ask for that, but you got it, all right? So there you go. What would our community look like under the Spirit's leadership? Third, let me ask you this. What would you look like under the Spirit's leadership? What would I look like under the Spirit's leadership? What if you were living your life so in tune with the Spirit of God that you listened to Him and you understood where He was leading you day by day? You understood. You understood. Now, I want to caution you really quick. I'm not saying that you walk into your room and say, God, lead me to what shirt I'm supposed to wear today. That's not what I'm talking about, okay? God, show me the pair of shoes that I'm supposed to wear today, all right? Now, for my wife, that would be a big task, wouldn't it? You know, Taryn, there's a lot of shoes in that closet. It'd be a big task. But that's not what we're talking about today. I know. We got that kind of relationship. We're good. But here's a question. What would it look like? Spirit-led living is so different than living in the flesh, reacting on our own knowledge, reacting on our own wisdom, reacting on what makes us feel one way or the other. By the way, the Spirit, when He leads us, is not always with a feeling. And I don't know how to even remotely touch that without just saying that it's not always a feeling that you follow. Somehow the Spirit can differentiate Himself when He speaks to you. When it's a feeling because you ate a bologna sandwich at midnight, or it's the Spirit of God who's speaking to you. I don't know how else to describe that. Anybody else know what I'm talking about today? It's just difficult. It's just difficult to communicate. It is so difficult to communicate. Spirit-led living will never go against God's Word. It will never contradict the Bible. It will always bring glory to Jesus Christ. It's not that somebody has some weird dream at night and therefore the Spirit told them. Actually, most of the time that is fleshly because it's coming from our flesh. Be very careful putting stock in dreams. Be very, very careful with that. Spirit-led living is deeper than a dream. It's deeper than that. It's in your spirit because God has spoken to you. I want us to look at three characteristics of the Spirit-led life for us to have guidance and direction, how to make decisions, how to care for our families, how to make a difference in our community under the Spirit's leadership. I told you it was going to be hard today, so pray for me, all right? Three things. The Spirit-led life follows the Spirit instead of the flesh. We go back to Paul's writings. Paul says, I say then, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is against the Spirit, and the Spirit desires what is against the flesh. These are opposed to each other. Guys, it does not take a rocket scientist to know that when you get saved and God comes into your life, you still have temptation, right? It's still there, all right? Paul says that. If you experience temptation as a Christian, it doesn't mean you weren't genuinely saved. It means that you probably are saved. That's what he's saying. So that you don't do what you want. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the Spirit's law. Paul's telling us that when we give our lives to Jesus, there is something new that happens. A spiritual awakening, a spiritual change inside of us. But the problem is we're still in the flesh. We're still in the flesh. So, and it's going to be this way, a war back and forth. Back and forth of wanting to do something God doesn't want us to versus that inside feeling of when the Lord wants us to do something. It's a back and forth pull and take. It's really hard and it's crazy sometimes. You know, the Spirit, this week in our Bible studies that we're doing, this is maybe one of the most important Bible studies of this whole study that's coming up this week. It's about the symbols of the Holy Spirit. And one of the symbols of God's Holy Spirit is the symbol of fire. Such an appropriate symbol of God's Spirit that He burns starting on the outside until He burns deep and completely consumes you. That is the goal of a Christian life, is to let the Lord day by day have more of you. Day by day firing you up. Other symbols are water. Water soaks us. Wind blows us. Fire burns. So when you give your life to Jesus, you know what? There is no possible way you can give your life to Jesus and keep living the same way. Because the Spirit changes you. You can't ever unburn something that's been burned. You can't do it. The Spirit has changed you. Believers that desire to overcome the flesh's power has to realize this, that you have to follow the Spirit instead of the flesh. The problem is that when we have a bad habit or something sinful, what do we want to do? We want to overcome the flesh using the flesh. And that makes absolutely no sense. We will try things as self-help, willpower, programs. And listen, I'm not against techniques and methods and stuff like that. But that will only have temporary value to it. For genuine life change, you ready? You must be delivered from the flesh. And for permanent life change. You must listen to the Spirit of God, and you must let the Spirit lead you versus trying to do it in your own power. This is where the great mystery of spiritual Christianity comes into. Allowing the Spirit to have power over you versus trying to do it yourself. Well, Kenny, how is that even possible? I mean, you're telling me not to do anything and to let the Spirit do it for me? Yes. Kenny, that doesn't seem right. No, it doesn't, does it? This seems wrong, doesn't it? Yeah, because we're thinking with the flesh right now. Here's the key to spiritual victory. It's the next point. The Spirit-led life realizes that the flesh has been crucified. Now, I want you to see this. Paul talks about the works of the flesh. Did you notice it's the work of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit? Did you notice that? Work and fruit's not the same thing. One is mechanical, one is organic. There is a difference. But look what happens in the flesh. Paul says this. He says, now the works of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, moral impurity, promiscuity, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambitions, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, anything similar. He says, I tell you about these things in advance, as I told you before, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. You jump down to verse 24. Very, very important. Look at verse 24. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus, say this with me, have crucified the flesh with his passions and desires. Paul says that the fleshly life, the natural life, what does it produce? You ready? It produces garbage. It is corrupted by sin. It is full of sin. It produces garbage. Paul has four categories of the sin. There's sexual sins that he lists. There are idolatry sins, which is having other gods. There are dissension sins, which is forming groups and factions and being against each other. And then there is drunkenness and intoxication. Believe it or not, the word for witchcraft or sorcery in this text is the Greek word pharmakia. Does that sound like anything? Medical people? Sounds like the word pharmacy, doesn't it? Absolutely. Ancient witchcraft used drugs and intoxicating chemicals to get them into some different spiritual state. Well, the Bible says nothing about drug use. Yes, it does. Right there. Actually, the Bible equates drug use with the same sin as witchcraft. Is that heavy? Oh, yeah. Absolutely. Never forget that. The same sin as witchcraft. So we see that today. Paul says that this is what the flesh produces. It's what it produces, evil powers, things like that. And he says that people that live like this don't have a share in the kingdom. Boy, that's hard, isn't it? That's what he says. But Kenny, I'm a Christian. I mean, surely to goodness, if I struggle with these things, that doesn't mean I'm not a Christian. I never said that. I'm saying those that live in it don't have a share in the inheritance of God. If there's never been a change, and this is what you're producing in your life, there is no fruit or evidence that you're a Christian. This is scary stuff. Scary stuff. But what is the solution? You give your life to Christ. And by the way, do any of these things begin to emerge after we give our lives to Jesus? Yeah. I've told myself I was not going to use this as an illustration, but I just have to. It's Walking Dead night. You know what I mean by that? And I think about these walkers, right? Bear with me if you hate this. Bear with me. They're dead, but they're walking around. Did you know that when we give our lives to Christ, our sinful nature has been crucified, but yet they still want to walk around? Now, the key is not a shotgun to the head, all right? Here's the key. You ready? I love being a church planter, by the way. I could only get away with this here. All right? So it's amazing. It's amazing. But let me tell you this, okay? Let me tell you this. The key to overcoming your sinful desires. You ready? You ready? Is to do exactly what Paul told you to do, which is what? To realize that you've been what? crucified. That's it. When Jesus died on the cross, we very rarely speak of this, but we should. There was actually co-crucifixion. Did you know that? That when he died on the cross for our sins, our flesh, our evil desires died with him. I told you it was deep today. Can you prove that? Well, just flipping your Bible back a couple chapters to Galatians 2:20. For though the law, through the law, I died to the law so that I might live for God. He says in verse 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. You ever heard that before? He lives in me. Oh, if Christians could just get a glimpse of what Jesus really did for them on the cross. If they could just sit down and pray, God, let me realize that when I accepted Jesus, the flesh lost all of its power. The flesh was killed. The flesh was mortified. Jesus, give me spiritual eyes to see that that old nature is not as strong as what lives in me now. So what's the key to spiritual victory? You ready? It's realizing that you could never, ever, ever, ever win in your own power. But the power of God who lives in you can do it all. That's why in Philippians 4:13, say it with me, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Not through your own flesh, not through your own power. This comes through praying and saying, God, just let me see what you made me. If only Christians could get a glimpse of who they really are in Christ. Quit looking in the mirror and look to the Spirit to say, Spirit, show me what you made me. Show me what you made me when I believed. Show me the power of God in my life. It is there. And most of you all are setting on the Spirit like this untapped thing of dynamite. And it's not lit, but the Lord is saying, it's there. Just let me light a match. And strike it. And let the power rock your world. It's there. In you. But you've got to say, Lord, reveal it to me. Lord, show me what's inside of me. When I believed. Show me this. Now, by the way, if you've never given your life to Jesus, you don't got nothing in you. You're as dead as a doornail in your spirit. But when you realize this, that the Spirit is stronger than the flesh, something will happen. The Spirit-led life produces what the flesh never could produce. And you know what the Spirit-led life produces? Good old Spirit-led produce is what it produces. And look what it says. But the what of the Spirit? Fruit. Just stop on that word. For a second. Not fruits. It is singular. Meaning what? This isn't something that some people have and other people don't. This is what happens when you know Jesus. Some people will say, well, I'm not gifted with the gift of love. No, no, no. Spiritual gifts and the Holy Spirit's fruit are not the same. You only have some of the spiritual gifts, but guess what the Spirit wants to produce in you? All the fruit. All the fruit. Every bit of it. And he shows us what that is. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faith, gentleness, self-control. Woo! Against such, there's no law. Why is there no law? Because when you live like this, there's no law to break. When you love like this, the fruit of the Spirit is this communion with God. It's living with God and loving God. And God is just busting out of you. And what does fruit do? It brings healing, nourishment, not just to you, but to other people. You know, a few years ago, me and Taryn took a trip up to Pennsylvania, and we got to go to the Crayola factory. And, you know, we do stuff every now and then that's kind of off the beaten path. We like the weird stuff, okay? And we went to the Crayola factory, only to discover it was really a tourist attraction for small children, and we had no small kids then, but we still had fun, you know? When they were showing all the kids how they made crayons, it was like five-year-old, 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 Kenny and Taryn, five-year-old, 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 five-year-old. But it was still a lot of fun. And they had this wax, so they melt it down, this bright red wax, the bright red wax, they melt it down, and they wrapped them, and it was cool. And, you know, we saw all these different types of crayons. They have a crayon color for everything. And, you know, they actually have fruit named crayons. You can get granny apple green, you know. You can get strawberry red. I mean, you name it. But you know what? At the end of the day, I'm not for sure that I want a crayon on top of my ice cream cone. I'm not for sure that I want any kind of wax product to eat. The flesh will always produce stuff that looks similar to the spirit, but it's not the spirit. Only the Spirit of God will create true love in you, true joy in you, peace, patience, all of that. Only the Spirit can do that. But here's what I know about fruit. It can only grow in the right climate. Did you know that? Now, you could try to grow pineapples and bananas and oranges here in Kentucky. Good luck next month, right? You can try, but, you know, you take that banana tree, you wrap it in plastic and all that. But you go to Hawaii, you go to Florida, you go where all these other people are on fall break, and we're not there today. You know, you go there, and they grow this stuff year-round, don't they? The fruit of the Spirit only grows in our life when the conditions are right. And what is the conditions? Not living by the flesh, but living by the Spirit. Realizing that you're dead to your sins, but Christ is alive in you. Pulling out the weeds. Going to God in prayer. Going to God in scripture reading. It makes a big difference. And you know, and as I preach this, I struggle with you today to come to a conclusion. I struggled all week with how do you conclude a message about telling people that their own power can't do it. I mean, normally you got like at the end of a sermon, next steps. Okay, I want you all to do this, to apply this today. But how do you apply a sermon where I just got done telling you that everything in your flesh is bankrupt? And the only goal is to let God supernaturally change you. And I struggled with even how to illustrate that until this morning. I was praying and I remembered something that happened in my life a few years ago. You've heard me say it, we've taken all kinds of trips to Central America, to Honduras. And we used to do these revivals, and we'd go and preach, and they'd be in some of the most remotest places on these hills and in these jungles and all kinds of stuff that we would go into, and it's just crazy. But everywhere we went, we took an old school bus. Taryn could tell you this. Mark and Sam's not here today, but Mark and Sam could tell you this. The roads in Honduras are just like insane. No living, sane person should ever drive on them. But you'll go up these mountains and you'll go around these curves. I mean, it's just like a 100-foot straight drop. And they're taking like a school bus around these things. Like a 90-degree turn in a school bus when you can look over and just see your death right in front of you. But in order for us to do the great work and to experience the great mission trip of these trips, we had to get on that bus. And we had to trust that that bus driver, Antonio was the man, by the way. We had to put our faith in Antonio. And we just sat down on the seat. And we let Antonio go around all those big, steep cliffs and jagged rocks and all that stuff. I mean, really, you'd have to take a Zoloft to get through the trip, all right? It's pretty crazy. But he would just get us through. And I thought this morning about all those times when I just let Antonio drive me over cliffs and he kept me safe. And all I did was wait for that bus door to open and put my foot on it and sit down and let Antonio drive. So how in the world do you live a Spirit-led life? I think it's the same way. Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins. Open the door so that you believe and trust in Him. And then now you come to Christ believing that He's done it all. And you sit down. And you stop trying to use gimmicks and programs and methods and your own power. and you say, Holy Spirit, drive. Would you pray with me today? Father, we thank you for Jesus and God, and we pray that you, Lord, would help us with this great mystery. Maybe one of the hardest sermons I ever preached was today. But Father, I pray that you, Lord, would help us, Jesus, not to rely on the flesh, but God, to rely on the Spirit. The flesh produces nothing but garbage, but the Spirit produces just all of this good stuff that glorifies Jesus. Lord, if someone today is here and they don't know Christ, let them know that, Lord, what you have for them is so much better than what the flesh could ever produce. And God, for the Christian that is struggling with spiritual immaturity, Father, I pray that they, Lord, would sense a deeper walk with you, trusting in the Spirit, communing with you, God, trusting that Christ died and rose again, and that, Lord, you are the one to control their lives. God, I don't know if it's with their finances, with their marriage, with their relationships at work or their neighbors, but God, we just ask you to supernaturally change us through the Spirit. God, to give us different attitudes, different hearts, different views that are inconsistent with your, that are consistent with your word. So Jesus, fill us today. Speak to us. We pray in the mighty name of Christ. Amen. Would you stand? I don't know how you need to respond today. Daniel's here to pray with you. I'm here. You can come forward. But would you just listen to the Spirit's call today?